have just a little presentation that we want to give to you.
And I look forward to receiving emails from the Veil informing us of the wonders that God's going to accomplish over the next 7 days. Some of you wonder, now, why does a group of Texans travel to the Veil year after year? It's just a joy to remind ourselves that the body of Christ isn't limited by national borders. We are together in Christ, whether you're in Wales or in the United States. But selfishly, I want you to know, I am convinced God's going to do something significant in Wales, and I just want to be near it so that we can be a conduit back to the United States. There are 320 million people that are citizens of my nation, and the vast majority of them do not know Christ, and they need to experience hope through Him. And so we're just coming every year to be a part of what God is doing, looking forward to that time where God's just going to settle down dramatically, and that will be a source of rejoicing on both sides of the Atlantic. And so thank you for being a part of Missional Links, being a part of this ongoing partnership, and continue to pray that God Himself will establish what He intends to do through all of us so that His name may be glorified. This morning, I just want to, in the time I'm with you, just to encourage you a little bit. You've been challenged about the week that's ahead of you, so I'm not even going to focus on that. As I was praying about my time here, interestingly, God brought to my heart a very familiar psalm, one that some of you maybe at some point in your life have even memorized, but a psalm that I'm convinced this morning God Himself wants to encourage you with. It's the 23rd psalm. And so what I'd like to do is just voice a prayer for us, as we would walk through some words that some of you know. Maybe with some of you, you'll hear them for the first time. But just to consider the beautiful testimony that you can find in these six brief verses. But let me pray for us before we listen to the testimony itself. Dear God, first, let me thank You again for all that You've done this past week. We have seen You working. We've experienced Your presence. We've been blessed to see even the fruit of Your activity, and for all of that, we give thanks. We acknowledge You in it. We pray now, as we have gathered in Jesus' name to worship, that You would speak to us through Your Word, that You would give us those spiritual ears to hear, but I would ask even more that You would stir within our hearts a willingness to respond, that we'll not look at the glass as a mirror and then just look away and not be affected by what we read. And so I pray, would You bring to our hearts just a fresh awareness of some familiar words. And may they move from being familiar to suddenly become something that's personal for each of us. And so I would ask that. In the name of Jesus Christ, I would pray. Amen. Let me read for us the testimony of David that you find in the 23rd Psalm. And as I read it, again, I want you to think about whether you can see yourself in the testimony. I'm reading today from the English Standard Version. Listen to his testimony, his journey. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Now pause there. Let that statement linger a moment. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is a testimony. We call it a psalm. It's David helping you better understand his own personal experience with God. And so what I want us to do as we think about his experience is to begin to raise some questions and really be honest about whether or not this is our experience. For example, let me begin with an opening question. When you look at David's testimony in verse 1, let's ask, do I trust God to shepherd me? Do I allow him to assume that role? Now, as you think about it, again, realize David is sharing something that he knows experientially. Early in his life, he was actually a shepherd, so the word means something practical to him. He knows that a shepherd is responsible to lead a flock. A shepherd is responsible to protect a flock. A shepherd is responsible to provide for the well-being of the flock. And ultimately, when you really think about it, it's the shepherd's responsibility to take the flock from where it is to the place it ultimately needs to be. Now, David knew that role because he lived that role. But you know what? He discovered in his relationship with God that God did not want to be some distant, impersonal deity, but rather God wanted to be as close as a shepherd is to the flock. And so as David came to discover who God is, he realized that God is his shepherd, the one who would be present with him, who would ultimately bring him to the places that he needs to be. And so, again, I would ask, as you look at your own relationship with God, in whatever stage it may be, can you at least ask, now, today, do I trust God to shepherd me? Do I? Now, that question kind of moves us in a variety of ways. And when you listen to the rest of the psalm, David will actually explain to us what it meant for him. Let me give you another example with the second question. Do I trust God with my green pastures and my still waters? Listen to his testimony in verse 2. He says, he, the shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, I'm not a shepherd by vocation. I've never had any sheep in my backyard, so I don't come at this from the point of view of a personal experience. But I'm told that a shepherd cannot get the flock to lie down unless, first of all, they're free from anxiety and fear. That if there's some sense of nervousness about the flock, they will not lie down. And so what you find in verse 2 is actually the picturesque language of a flock that has found contentment. They're in a place where they have found safety. And not just safety, they've discovered goodness. It's a green flock. It's still waters. It's a place where they can thrive, where they can experience what maybe we would refer to as the goodness of life. Now, think about that. Do you trust God with your green pastures and your still waters? I would argue, at least in my nation, this may be the part of shepherding that many people struggle with the most. Because you see, we have a world around us that's trying to convince us where the green pastures are. We have a world around us that's trying to lead us to what they claim are still waters. But in actuality, you know where they're leading us? Not into the green pastures. They're leading us into the barren desert. They're leading us toward corrupted waters. And what David would have us to know that is that God, in His love for us, when He shepherds us, actually wants to lead us to experience the goodness of life. He wants you to know a fullness that comes as a result of Him leading you to places where He would say to you, now, lie down here. Enjoy this moment here. I smile. Again, some people think that God is trying to diminish the quality of life by His various rules and commandments. I would beg to differ. What God's trying to do is actually position you where you experience a green pasture, where you can seize life and actually relish it. Need I remind all of us that God created us with 5 senses? So that we can enjoy the realities of life. He wants me, for example, to enjoy a good meal with my wife. He designed me physiologically so that I could appreciate those realities. And incidentally, He wants you to be able to have those types of experiences. As you go through life, He wants you to see in the midst of every single day, there's goodness there. And He wants you to enjoy it, to appreciate it. I suspect some of us, if we're not careful, are so busy chasing some elusive dream that the world is trying to throw in front of us that it blinds us to the green pasture the Lord's trying to lead you to enjoy. Just open your eyes, David might say to us, and realize the shepherd wants you to find some goodness. Now, a couple of years ago, this psalm, at this point, especially came forward in my own heart and mind because I was allowing a discontent to manifest itself based upon a lot of the false promotions of the world around us. And I was failing to truly appreciate in practically every day that I live, God has a green pasture there for me. If I would just see it. I'm a person that enjoys a good cup of coffee. And I don't want to make this sound sacrilegious, but actually, did you know enjoying a good cup of coffee can be a green pasture? God's designed us to appreciate the sensations of life according to His wisdom. And He would have me enjoy a cup of coffee. He would have me enjoy the fellowship of my wife or the friendship of another. He would have me to enjoy playing in the back lawn with my children and to understand in that moment of time, there's a green pasture if you would just see it. And so when we talk about shepherding, you should know God wants to help you discover the green pasture. But do you trust Him with that? We have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who's constantly trying to move us to the illegitimate pastures, isn't he? He's trying to twist something that God intended to be good. And you know what we sacrifice when we follow the devil's lead? We sacrifice the goodness and the fullness of life. And we only realize that when we find ourselves in some dry, arid place looking back. How in the world did I reach here? I'll tell you, in part, you reached that place because you just didn't trust that the shepherd and his wisdom for the green pastures were true. But let me quickly move along. There's a third question that helps us understand what it means for God to shepherd us. The question is this: do I trust God to restore me when I wander? Now, I've just acknowledged we have a spiritual enemy that has, I think, saturated the culture in the United States and in the UK to kind of promote these illegitimate pastures that are all around us. And I suspect most of us in various ways have given in to that enticement, and we have wandered away. We have sometimes even tasted of the bitter fruit that we find in the illegitimate pasture. Which then suddenly raises a desperate question. When I wander away, can God bring me back? Well, what does David say? Verse 3. He, my shepherd, restores my soul. Now, this may be something you've not thought about, but let me introduce it to you. Biblical scholars, much smarter than me, are convinced David wrote this psalm toward the end of his life. He didn't write it while he was a shepherd out in the field as a young man, no. Many think he may even have written this psalm while he was having to run away from his own son, Absalom, who was trying to kill him. Think about that. If indeed he writes this psalm toward the end of his life, do you not realize verse 3 helps us understand most powerfully how God is able to restore a person when they wander away? David wandered into horrific sin. He got involved in an adulterous relationship that even led him to even more devastating decisions after that. And David knew the harsh and painful realities of his choices. But you know what he discovered? That the God who would lead him to discover the goodness of life is also able to bring him back when he's lost his way. David could say sincerely, "He restores my soul." The verb restore has the idea of him bringing me back to where I should be. And any capable shepherd would do that. Sheep were prone to wander. He would find the one that's lost. We know that even in the parable that Jesus shares, that he finds the one that's lost and he brings it back to where it should be. Well, here's the good news. If God's your shepherd, he's constantly trying to do that for us. To bring us back where we can discover the fullness of life with him. Because how does verse 3 end? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. In other words, he brings me back to where I should have been, which is where? Experiencing the green pastures, the still waters. He restores me. Do you trust God to do that? Should you? Now, as he restores us, I want to be clear, it doesn't mean that your life isn't going to be still touched by hardship or testing. Because interestingly, as he moves from verse 3, here he is, he's following the shepherd, but lo and behold, guess what he finds is surrounding him? He finds himself in a dark valley, which then causes us to raise still another question. Do I trust God with life's, when life becomes, or life's path becomes dark and difficult? Do you trust God then? Now, David did. Certainly, he suffered the struggles of his early choices. And many of the challenges he experienced later in life were still related to the regrets of those choices he made early in his life. But you know what he realized? That as God restored him, and he finds himself being challenged by the circumstances around him, that God himself was present to bring him through those valleys. Now, can I remind everyone in the room today that God has never promised your life will never be difficult. God has never promised that you won't find yourself in a dark place. The psalm, David expresses it, almost presumes that at some point you will be there. The deep issue is, when I'm there, will I trust God? Last summer when Debbie and I were here, our oldest daughter, Sarah, was 8 months pregnant, and the very next month she gave birth to a beautiful little girl. Her name is Elizabeth Grace. And for the first few months of Elizabeth's life, we were just touched by the joy of being grandparents again and seeing the joy of Sarah and her family. But at about month 4, Elizabeth began to show some signs of a problem. The size of her head began to grow at a little bit of an accelerated rate. And so in December, they began to evaluate that. In January, they realized we have a problem. She had developed what's referred to as hydrocephalus, where she has too much fluid on the brain, which is pushing the skull outward. And so they felt the only remedy for that would be to go and surgically create a hole in her brain so that the fluid might flow. And so in mid-January, they came to Fort Worth. They live in New Mexico. They came to a children's hospital near us and prepared for the surgery. Well, on the day of the surgery, to make sure the neurosurgeon could see clearly where to create the hole, they did an MRI on her brain. And they discovered when she was born, she was actually born without a part of her brain. It's the nerve center of the brain that connects the right hemisphere with the left hemisphere. And because of an issue during her developmental stage, during the pregnancy, she was born without that part of the brain. Which now suddenly we're not only dealing with the issue surrounding the hydrocephalus, now we're wondering, well, what does this mean for our child, our grandchild, as she moves toward the future? Now, if you're expecting me suddenly to give you a report that God has dramatically restored her in a way that medicine could not, I want you to know we've prayed for that. We believe God is able to do that, but you know what? God actually has them still on this dark and difficult path. In some ways, there are increasing questions about other aspects of her physical makeup that raise question marks about next month, 6 months, 6 years. Now, there's every possibility that she can develop what we might describe as normally, though her brain will always function somewhat differently. But the truth is, my daughter Sarah doesn't know. Debbie and I, we don't know what the next year, 6 years, 12 years, 18 years mean for Elizabeth. Now, when you're in that type of place, this question becomes deeply personal, doesn't it? Do you trust God when the path becomes very, very difficult? In some sense, some might say even dark. Do you trust Him then? Now, I'm encouraged by David here. Did you notice how he shifts from the third person to the second? In the early verses, he refers to God as He is, He is. It's a third person. But when he speaks about the difficult place, he shifts to the second person. It's not he, it's now you. And he says, I will fear no evil in this place because you are with me. See, if you will trust God in the dark places, you may actually discover you experience His presence more personally then and there than you do even in the green pasture. And David describes how God was sufficient. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is, of course, the device that the shepherd would employ to beat off the enemies. So he defends us. The staff is that picturesque instrument the shepherd uses with the curvature at the end designed to guide you in the darkness. And would you agree with me? When you find yourself in a difficult place, one of the greatest needs that you have is to know what's the next step that you take. And David realized when God's your shepherd, you don't have to fear that. He will guide you. He will lead you. Do you trust Him with that? Well, quickly, let me finish up. There are two other verses with two other very practical questions. The next question is centered in verse 5. Do I trust God to sustain me in the presence of my enemies? See, sometimes the difficulty we have is because some people are opposing us. Some individual has kind of singled us out. They're trying to make our life miserable. Well, do you trust God even when you're being challenged and tested? David may have been running from his life at this point in time, as far as we know. Do you trust God with that? What I love about David is, you know what he realized? He said, God sets the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's extraordinary, because what he's saying is the enemy is trying to destroy me. God's instead setting a banquet table for me. And there's absolutely nothing that the enemy can do to stop that. God sets the table. The enemy just has to look on. And I want you to know, every day of your life, in spite of those that may be opposing you, testing you, trying to overwhelm you, what you should know in your heart is every day of your life, if you relate to God as the shepherd, He wants to set a table for you that sustains you. Now, maybe you don't have some individual that's especially challenging you, but I probably should remind those of you that do trust in Jesus, you do have a spiritual enemy that's utterly trying to consume you. But God wants to set a table for you that even the devil himself can stop. And as you sit yourself at the table, God, the shepherd, anoints your head with oil so that your cup can overflow. Can we smile at that? That means we're not only sustained at the table, there can be gladness at the table. There should be joy at the table. Now, we're not talking about giddiness, but we are absolutely realizing that even as we face the most challenging situations, God wants to fill our hearts with joy, fullness, gladness. Do you trust God with that? Final question, final verse. Do we trust God? Do I trust God with my future and even eternity itself? I'm almost astonished by David. He didn't have the added perspective that we have from the New Testament, but somehow God had revealed enough to his own heart to realize, as he looked at his future, even in spite of his bad choices in the past, he could have confidence in God's provision. How did he express it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, that's too mild a verb. It actually says will chase after you. It's as if you can't escape the goodness of the Lord when you're under the shepherd's care. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That pretty much charts his future, doesn't it? And when it comes to death, what does he confess? Because of the shepherd, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So though he couldn't predict what the next year would hold, he knew God's goodness and God's provision would be with him. And if death did come, he anticipated that God had even provided for that. Do you trust God with that? Now, throughout the psalm, David refers to God as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That, if you look in the Old Testament, is the word that's used to translate the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh. He's speaking of God as shepherd, as the covenant God that shepherds. Not just some impersonal God, it's Yahweh who is his shepherd. It's the God who has committed himself to his people. Can I really bless us this morning by helping us to understand? We can take the personal level of that even to the next level. Because of Jesus Christ, we can know that we are in covenant with God. And you probably know, Jesus himself describes his role toward those who have trusted him to be the role of a shepherd. John 10 says, as Jesus expressed it, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Later in that same chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He describes just how secure you are. He says, no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. And if anyone questioned his sufficiency, he says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So when I ask you, do you trust God as a shepherd? I want to bring Jesus into this conversation. It really is that personal. Do you trust Jesus to be your shepherd? Do you trust Him with your green pastures? Do you trust Him to restore you when you've wandered? Do you trust Him to be with you when life becomes dark? Do you trust Him to sustain you when it feels like everybody is against you? Do you trust Him with your future, even with eternity itself? Now, throughout the psalm, David's testimony was, yes, I do. Yes, I do. My testimony to you this morning is in my journey with God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. The question, though, for you is, do you? I'm not saying just give some casual response. Oh, yes, I do. It's not so much measured by my verbal confession. It's measured by whether or not I'm really allowing all of these expressions of His shepherding role to find its way into my life. Do you trust God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shepherd you? Let me pray for us. Dear God, I'm thankful for the testimony of Scripture that reveals to us that You are not some impersonal God that just observes our life at a distance. Rather, as David discovered, and as we should know, Your intention is to be very present with us, like a shepherd in the midst of his flock. Your intention is to affect our lives in beautiful and transformative ways. You want to lead us to the place ultimately You have for us. Now, dear God, I know in my life there have been times I have been that wandering sheep, and for that I grieve even today, but I'm grateful that because of Your great love and mercy through Jesus, Your Son, You restored me and You continue to lead me. And I celebrate that that opportunity is available to any person who would express their longing for You to be their shepherd and to mean it. So God, wherever we are in our journeys, I pray David's testimony will help us begin to respond to You right now in fresh ways, in the way that we should. Shepherd us because we trust in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.